and we move into a new year. As we reflect on where we have come and from where we will go, let's pray together and ask God's blessing to be upon the efforts of His people in this new year. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we are so grateful to be in this place, to be among Your people, to be able to study Your Word. As we consider this new year and all that You have for us, I pray, Father, that You would speak truth into our life, that You would help direct our thoughts here as we finish out 2018, that we might be positioned accordingly and correctly for all that You have for us in 2019. Father, we commit this year to You. We trust that if we will stay steadfast and diligent in all things, that, Father, indeed this will be a year of great blessing. Father, we love You, for it's in Your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. If you will, open up your Bible with me to Luke chapter 2. And as you're doing that, let me just mention to you ever so quickly what an incredible pastor's wife you guys have here at this church. All right, I mean, this is what, yeah, I'm telling you, she is a blessing. I am a biased man, but you don't get to see so many things that she does for you. Let me tell you what she did for you this week. You want to know it? All right. She got me a fancy new watch. She did. She got me a watch, and I opened that watch up. I said, well, look at that. There's a new watch. And she says, but that's not just any watch. I said, what's that? She said, that watch can run your world. I said, really? I said, I thought that was your job. But nevertheless, I said, I took my instructions from you, but now I'll take them from the watch. And here's what she said, Mike, if you will just flip this gadget here and push this button there, here's what happens. It comes up with a timer, and you can set that timer, and it will run down, and when the timer is up, it starts buzzing your arm, almost kind of like one of those shock collars that the dogs will wear, and it'll start buzzing your arm like this. And I said, now, Sarah, I didn't know I needed one of those. Why do I need it? She says, well, in fact, I have 750 people that would love for you to have that watch and have that timer so that when it gets down to zero, you know it's time to be quiet. I said, I see what you're doing. Here's what my wife did for you guys. She got me a timer so that I get you out of here on time. Isn't that awesome? She is an incredible woman. And so I'm going to give this thing a whirl. I set it at 55 minutes. Start now. All right? And let's see if we can get you out of here on time. Fair enough? Luke chapter 2. How many of you are resolution kinds of people? I know that when Lee asked you earlier, not very many of you threw up your hand, but how many of you, maybe a resolution, maybe we won't call it that, maybe we'll just call it a goal, maybe we'll call it something that we're shooting for, you can name whatever you want to name. It's a fresh start, it's a new beginning. How many of you are going into 2019 with something that you hope is going to be different this time next year than it is right now? Yeah, a good number of you. That's good. Last year, I had 6 resolutions. I wrote them down. I kept every one of them. They've been in my top desk drawer, and I have them still today. But I didn't accomplish them all, right? I mean, sometimes if we're not careful, we have all kinds of great ideas, but we end up falling short on completing those great ideas. I don't know if you go into the new year. I don't know that I necessarily consider myself a guy who really deals with New Year's resolutions, but I love new beginnings. I really do. I love the opportunity to look back over this last season of life and ask myself what went really well and what didn't go so well, and how can I do things differently to be a better husband this year than I was last year. And how can I do things differently to be a better pastor this year than I was last year? And how can I do things differently to be a better father this year than I was last year? You see, friends, we don't have to get to the point where we have to say that we are terrible this year and therefore everything has to change. See, sometimes when we change things, we feel like that's an indictment on the way that we've done it in the past. No, friends, listen, sometimes our change is not an indictment of what we've done in the past. Sometimes it's just a declaration that I want to grow and mature and do things better than the way I've done them up to this point. This year, as we go into the new year, I want to share with you out of Scripture just one verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Just one verse. Under the umbrella of, this is how Jesus grew. Jesus grew. Jesus increased. You think to yourself, well now how is it that Jesus, being fully God, really grew, really matured, really got? Well, friends, let's remember that when he traversed the soil of earth, he was fully man. And in this passage of Scripture, what we see is that Jesus moving from his adolescent years to his time and ministry on earth. From about the age of 12, roughly, to the age of 30, we don't have much information about what Jesus did, or how he lived, or where he went, or how he functioned. Luke 2, verse 52 is really what we have that covers about 18 years of Jesus' life. Now, in this context, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it tells us that as a child, Jesus grew physically and he grew spiritually. And in this context, there's an interesting story that took place. Jesus and his family were up in Jerusalem as they had come for the feast. And as he was there, as they are participating in the feast and the festivals, the family gets ready to go back to their home. And they begin to make that journey. They're a day down the road, all right? They're a day down the road. And Mary and Joseph look up and realize, we don't know where Jesus is. And so they begin to ask around. Now, there's a big caravan of people going back to the hometown there. And so they begin to ask their relatives. And Scripture says that they were asking their acquaintances, where is Jesus? We cannot find Jesus. If you have ever lost your child, you're in good company. Mary and Joseph did as well. They look all around the people, all around the group, and they cannot find Jesus. So they go back to Jerusalem, and for 3 days, they're looking for Jesus. When they finally found Jesus, he was in the temple. And they said, why did you stay here? Why would you disrespect us in such a way to not stay with us, to not travel with us? And Jesus looked back at his parents and said, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? I mean, that's quite a response for a 12-year-old. I wonder what would happen if my 12-year-old tried that on me. Right? Nevertheless, Jesus was found there in the temple, even as a young boy, teaching. So much so that Scripture suggests that the people were in awe of the things that he was saying, even as a 12-year-old. Now, that's in Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and following. Jesus grew physically. Jesus grew spiritually. He was growing up. Now, we get all the way down to verse 52, and he is somewhere, scholarship will suggest, around the age of 12. You could give or take a couple of years, probably. And here's what Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says. It says that Jesus increased. Some of your passages or some of your translations say that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. For the next 18 years, that's what we know of Jesus. Until he comes to the point where he is out with John the Baptist and is going to begin formally his earthly ministry, where he is baptized and he begins to formally preach and teach and minister and serve. For the next 18 years, what we know of Jesus and his life and his experiences and everything about him, we know this. He grew in wisdom and in stature, with faith, in favor with God and man. Now, friends, I would suggest to you, as we stand on the brink of 2019, if there is one way that we might position ourselves to grow in this new year, I would suggest one opportunity we should strongly consider is to grow as Jesus grew. How do we grow like Jesus? Number one, we need to grow in wisdom. Very literally, we need to grow mentally. We need to take opportunities to soak in and absorb the wisdom and the knowledge that God has for us, offered all throughout our world. I mean, it's obvious that we can suggest that God's word has so much for us to learn from, but it's not just God's word. You see, there is a universal truth that we must declare today and truthfully believe it. All truth, all truth. It doesn't matter where the truth originates from. It doesn't matter what it is towards. All truth is God's truth. And therefore, we want to take all truth and soak it up. We need to take the truth of the world in which we're living in, despite the fact that truth is under assault today. We need to take the truth in the world that we're living in, found in God's word and found throughout the highways and the byways of life. We need to take this truth and apply it in our life in such a way that we might be a people who live within the boundaries of wisdom. Practical wisdom is needed to develop and grow a balanced Christian life. Jesus increased in his wisdom as a man. He was constantly striving to learn. He was growing and maturing in such a way that this wisdom was then applied in his life in such a way that as he grew in the applied wisdom that God had brought into his life. Now, in Proverbs, it teaches us an awful lot about wisdom. Consider Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. It says, buy truth. Buy it. Purchase it. Purchase truth. And do not sell it. Buy wisdom and buy instruction and buy understanding. The book of Proverbs reminds us that if you're going to spend time investing in anything in your life, go and pursue wisdom, pursue knowledge, pursue understanding, pursue instruction, pursue accountability. Have all of this worked into your life that you might grow mentally, that you might grow in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the converse would then be true. You are wise when you pursue wisdom, when you pursue instruction. And friends, listen to me. Sometimes when you pursue instruction, it hurts. You understand that, right? When you live within the boundaries of accountable relationships, sometimes it hurts. It's never easy for someone to come and tell you, hey, Pastor, I love you, but what are you thinking? Right? But the fact of the matter is, we need people like that in our lives. Husbands, you need someone to speak into your life, to be able to challenge you to be a better husband today than you were yesterday. Mothers, you need someone speaking into your life to challenge you to be a better mother today than what you were yesterday. To receive that word of instruction, to receive that word of rebuke, to receive that word of wisdom helps us be better at what God has called us to. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, get wisdom and get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Forsake what? Do not forsake wisdom. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Pay close attention. Get wisdom, and wherever you get it, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. The book of Proverbs is a wealth of wisdom. It challenges you to take all that you embrace in life, the understanding and the knowledge, and begin to apply it in such a way that you live wisely. Friends, I think you probably would agree with me today. One of the challenges that we face as a people is that we just don't display wisdom enough. There are all kinds of decisions that we make in our life. There's all kinds of ways that we talk to one another. There's all kinds of things that we do that if we would just simply apply wisdom in our life, we would find ourselves in a better place. As churches, as families, as businesses, as a country. Apply wisdom. To increase in wisdom, there's a number of things that we can do. Let's just get real practical. Number one, let me challenge you. To grow in your wisdom this year, let me challenge you, study the Bible as a source of true wisdom. Study the Bible. On your way out today, there are some Bible reading plans. They're printed for you. They're at the connection. Let me challenge you. They're very small. It looks like a bookmark. Pick one up, put it in your Bible, and read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. There's an old axiom that goes like this: a Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to a Christian who's not. Read your Bible daily. Feast upon the Word of God daily. None of us in this room would be guilty of only having one meal a week. That's not sustainable. And yet, spiritually, that's how we oftentimes operate. We open our Bible once a week, and we suspect that that's going to get us through the difficulties of life. No, my friends, read the Bible, read it daily. I'm going to come back to that in just a few moments. But to increase in wisdom, we must study the Bible, study it as a source of true wisdom. Number two, substitute Christian reading or reading Christian books in your spare time for watching TV. Now, friends, I have a TV. I understand what's on TV. Our family enjoys our family TV time. But I'll tell you this, there's nobody in this room that could not benefit by watching half as much TV and allowing other sources of wisdom and insight to pour into your life, to include your pastor. We all have the opportunity to decide what we're going to allow to enter into our life. Take time to allow good things to engage you mentally. So much of what we have on our TVs and so much of what we see on the internet and so much of what we get on our phones, it's just not helpful when push comes to shove. How can we be strengthened in our wisdom is sometimes there just comes a point where if we can just talk very practically, we need to stop letting so much junk into our life. The old adage as I was growing up went like this: garbage in, garbage out. What you fill your life with eventually is going to come out in the way that you talk, in the way that you think, in the way that you act. The Bible says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's from the heart that we get our action and what we're doing. And so when we're filling ourselves with junk, guess what eventually comes out? Junk. When we fill ourselves with Almighty God, then we allow God to exude from our life. So if we want to grow in our wisdom, we need to study God's Word. We need to allow good influences to influence us. Third, select a profitable hobby. Select a profitable hobby. You realize that sometimes we spend our time just doing things that are worthless? Come on now. How many of you are guilty of that? Select something that's gonna profit you. You know, one of the things that we have enjoyed in the Atherton family over the years has been sports. We love sports. We spend a lot of time. December, January, and February, we've totaled it up, and we're gonna play somewhere around 135 basketball games between all the kids. I mean, that's what we do of the evenings. We're taxi service. We just go from game to game to game. I mean, we love watching the kids play sports. But listen to me, friends. There's a subtle difference between, hey, kids, go have fun, versus, hey, kids, let's go have fun, but have fun with a purpose. So we work incredibly hard to challenge them. This is an opportunity to grow in your leadership ability. This is an incredible opportunity to grow in sportsmanship and in character. We're gonna select hobbies. We're going to spend our time doing things, but we're going to do it with a purpose behind it. How can you apply purpose in the hobby upon which you are living out? Friends, listen, if you're into woodworking, do woodworking with a purpose. If you're into cooking, cook with a purpose. If you're into crocheting, crochet with a purpose. Select hobbies in such a way that push you to get better at who God has called you to be. Be profitable in the way that you spend your time. Number four, commit yourself to live and as you live, to do everything by learning from God's Word. Allow the truth of God's Word to infiltrate the things that you do. Friends, listen, as you are studying God's Word daily, as you read it daily, work to identify profitable ways to apply what you're reading. Here's part of the problem in our life is that we will carve out time for God in our life, and we'll give him maybe even the best time of our day. We'll read our Bible before our feet ever hit the floor. But once our feet hit the floor, we put our Bible away and we go on doing what we want to do. Friends, let me challenge you this year. Don't allow your Bible to ever be put away. Meditate on God's word morning, noon, and night. Take what you're reading in the day and allow it to influence you as you live your day. Let me challenge some of you. Read the Bible in the morning, live your entire day, and then go back and reread what you read in the morning. And ask yourself the question, how did this get applied throughout my day? Allow the truth of God's word to come alive in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to work and move. This year, your staff is going to be challenged to grow in much of these same ways. And I try to make it a principle to the best of my ability never to stand before you and challenge you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. This year, as I think about growing mentally, one of the challenges that is before me is I'm going to be working on writing 2 books this year. And you think to yourself, now how does that help you grow? Friends, it is amazing when you begin to write, in my life at least, as I begin to write, it challenges me to grow in the discipline upon which I'm writing about. So this year, I'll be writing a devotional book, and I'm also going to be writing a work on church revitalization. It's going to challenge me to become a better pastor. It's going to challenge me to become more well-rounded as an individual in my spiritual life, because I can only help lead people to places where I have been. I can't send you somewhere that I've not gone myself. And so this year, as you're thinking through your resolutions, here's what I would covet. And I'm a blessed man because I'm one of only people in the world that can say this. 750 people, I need you praying for me this year that I'm successful at setting out and growing mentally, that God would help me understand and see the world more clearly this year than I did last year. Number one, I want to challenge you to grow in wisdom. How else did Jesus grow? He grew not just in wisdom, but he also grew in stature. He grew in stature. Write that down if you will. How do we grow in stature? Well, when we grow in stature, we're growing physically. Physical health and physical growth helps make a difference in the development and growth of a balanced Christian life. 2 different times in Scripture, in these 12 verses, 2 different times, Scripture says that Jesus grew physically. Now, it's not shocking to us. Jesus has an ethic, and we see it all throughout the pages of Scripture. God has a principle throughout the pages of Scripture that continues to come before us, that we should take care of the bodies that God has given to us. I'm getting ready to go from preaching to meddling. But the reality is, starting with myself, there's so much more I can do to take care of the body that God has blessed me with. There's so many ways that I can just make subtle changes in my life and still enjoy life. You understand what I'm saying, right? Still enjoy foods that I enjoy and still do things that I enjoy doing. There's so many ways that I can just tweak my life ever so slightly and yet honor God with my body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that is within you, whom you have had from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Now, the context of that passage of Scripture there in 1 Corinthians actually had to do with sexual immorality. And what Scripture was teaching us was that we need to avoid sexual immorality, that we need to flee sexual immorality, and that we need to pursue God and godliness in the way that we conduct ourselves physically. But the reality is clear. If in fact that we are the temple of God, and if the Holy Spirit does reside in us, what type of home have we presented him with? The truth of the matter is, sometimes I look at my habits and I think to myself, well, I'm really doing a good job. And yet the reality is, there are also times, if I'm really honest about it, I'm not doing a good job. And maybe this year in your life, you would say the same thing. I've got objectives and things that I can do this year to be better, to be healthier, to live a life and to present a body that is set apart for God to do with it as he wishes. The fact of the matter is that God has called us to a lot of stuff. And sometimes we limit what we can do for God when we don't take care of our bodies. Let me give you some practical help. How can we be physically well? How can we take care of the bodies that God's given us? Number one, let me challenge you this year. Get sleep and get rest. How many of you feel like there's just not enough hours in the day to rest? Yeah. I mean, the reality is that we all do better when we take time, set it aside, and rest well. Friends, listen, this is one area in my life that I covet. My hobby in life is sleep. I love it. Now, when I go to sleep, I'll go home after church on a Sunday like this, and if I'm not moving a nursery, be here at 1 o'clock. But if I wasn't moving a nursery, I'd go home I get my pajamas on. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, yeah. I get my pajamas on. I get under the covers. I put on the sleep mask. I set the alarm. I mean, I'm like, listen, no nap is worth taking if it's not 3 hours long, all right? I am a napper. I love a good nap. The fact of the matter is, I probably wouldn't need as many naps if I just take time to go to bed and sleep well of an evening. How many of you have a hard time sleeping? Take time to investigate. How is it that you can go to bed, leave the work behind you? Friends, listen, you know as well as I know, the work will always be there tomorrow. Disenfranchise from it. Disengage from it. Some of you may need to practice a little principle that I have where I take the phone and I move it away from my bed. Because long as the phone is by my bed, I'm always tempted to check on an email, to look into a file, to do something that would constitute work. There comes a point where you got to get away from it and rest well. Let me challenge you this year to exercise regularly. Eat healthy meals. I'm going quickly because I don't want too much conviction in my own life. Avoid harmful and abusive habits in your life. Listen to this one. Let me challenge you to avoid bitterness and stress this year. That has an impact on your physical life. Has an impact on you physically. Listen to one author. His name is S.I. McMillan, Dr. S.I. McMillan. He's a cardiologist. He lists 50 diseases that can be triggered by the emotion. Listen to what he says here. He says, the moment that I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentment produces so much stress hormone in my body that I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed has now become a drudge. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure. It may be a luxury car that I drive along a lake and fringe with the beauty of oak and birch, and as far as my experience is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon through the mud and the rain. The man I hate, he hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grip on my mind. When a waiter serves me a porterhouse steak with french fries and fresh asparagus and salad and strawberry shortcake smothered in ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me the opportunity to even enjoy it. What an interesting take. And yet we know this to be true. Hatefulness and holiness cannot dwell together in the same heart. This year, as you take care of your body physically, I suspect there's at least one person, maybe two, three, or four, maybe the overwhelming majority of us today who are carrying around resentment and bitterness and hatred towards somebody that we have perceived has done us wrong. Let me encourage you this year as you start 2019, follow in the footsteps of our Savior and Lord and forgive them and let it go. Friends, it is astounding what it feels like to be set free from that which entangles us. If we're going to grow as Jesus grew, we're going to need to grow in wisdom. We're going to need to grow physically. A number on your staff this year, we're making a commitment this year. I have long believed it's a sin for a pastor to ever have a meal and not eat and not eat with somebody. I believe in eating. I'm a big fan of it. A humongous fan of lunch. This year, a number of your pastors have committed to taking the lunch hour and going to the gym and working out together. We'll see how long this lasts. But we've come to a point where we've recognized in our own life, if we're going to be the very best we can be for who God wants us to be, then here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to take care of our bodies. I need you to pray for us about this. Because it's hard work to do this. And I'm telling you, I have a pedometer on my hand where I now watch how many steps. It tells me I need to walk 10,000 steps. I'm shooting for 450 on a daily average right now. All right? I got a lot of work to do to get healthy. I've got a lot of work to do to get in shape and to help be the father and the husband and the pastor that I need to be. And if you're here today and you say to yourself, you know, in 2019, I'm going to finish the year. It may not be a lot, but I'm going to finish the year an ounce healthier than I was when I finished 2018. I invite you. Come join us. Maybe we don't work out together, but let us know how we can pray for you and how we can serve you. Because, friends, listen, that's the value of community, isn't it? I need you to check in on me as we walk through the hallways. I need you to ask me, come June 1st, are you still working hard? Because this year, if I want to grow like Jesus grew, I need to grow in my wisdom. I need to grow physically. Thirdly, I need to grow in favor with God. And how do we grow in favor of God? That's when we grow spiritually. It's when we're growing spiritually. Spiritual maturity is important to the development of a balanced Christian life. The favor of God the Father was upon Jesus. God the Father was pleased with Jesus and was glorified in him. How do we grow spiritually in our life? By taking time to carve out moments of personal and family and corporate worship. Let me say that again. How do we grow spiritually in our life? By making worship a priority in our life. Let me challenge you to make worship a priority, to give God great thanks for what he does, even when what he is doing is not what you want done. God has never promised that he is going to give us a rosy life. What he has promised is that he will walk with us in every step of our life, even when those steps are tough. And so this year, let me challenge you not to begrudge God for the highs and the lows and the difficulties and the woes. However, let me challenge you this year that when difficulty comes, to look at it from a different perspective. God, not why have you given this to me, but how are you going to grow me through this? How are you going to help me be better as I work through this challenging situation? Let me challenge you this year, not just to make worship a priority, but let me challenge you to engage in active, selfless ministry for others. In other words, let me challenge you to get beyond yourself this year. One of the ways that we grow spiritually is when we recognize the world doesn't revolve around us. That God has placed us here for a defined purpose and a defined reason. And personal satisfaction, though it may be on the list, it's way down the list. The responsibility that we have is to pour into other people. Understand that God has an ethic all throughout Scripture that we would give and give and give and give and give and continue to give to people. And just about the time you're tired of giving, give just a little bit more. Let's take time this year to forsake and avoid sin that causes us to lack growth in our purity and in our holiness. There's someone here today that has been hounded by the skeleton of sin in their closet for years and years and years. And friends, let me encourage you, let it stop in 2018. When you wake up on January the 1st, put it behind you, never to see it again. It's time. Get it behind you. Commit yourself this year to grow spiritually in your walk with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit and resist tendency to go back into the flesh. If you're reading your Bible daily and you're praying and you're meditating and you're seeking God's face more than just for the first 20 minutes of your morning, it's going to be a lot harder for you to live outside of the Spirit as you walk through your day. We know what it requires of us to please the Lord. Let me challenge you this year to work hard to please the Lord in the daily decisions that you make. Husbands, what would it look like in this new year if we made it a priority to love our wives like Christ loved the church? What would happen to marriages in this church if we raised our level of enthusiasm as it relates to serving our wives? What would that mean for our families this year? Because we recognize that who God is in our life requires that we pay close attention to what He requires of us. God's Word teaches us all that we need to know. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says the Word of God is active and living. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and actions and attitudes of the heart. Stay closely connected to God's Word and allow it to drive you in everything. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. And it's helpful for teaching and rebuke and correcting and training in righteousness. Stay close to God's Word. Understand that as you stay close to God's Word, I tell you what, this thing is annoying me already. My goodness. I told you it didn't mean nothing to me. I cruised right through that one. It's not going to last long. If you were to read through the book of Psalms very quickly, if you were to read through the book of Psalms and take time to think about God's Word, and when you were to meditate, I would challenge you to do this. If you don't want to take the time to do this, just let me know. I'll forward it to you. If you went into Scripture and you got every time where the Bible uses the word meditate, you would be astounded on when we are to meditate on God's Word. Just a cursory reading of all of those verses throughout the book of Psalms and beyond would tell you that we are to meditate in the morning when we wake up on God's Word. We are to meditate in the noonday. We are to meditate at night before we go to bed. We are to meditate in the watches of night when we wake up. We are to profoundly think about God's Word in good times. And Scripture says in bad times. And another passage says in all times. There's never a time which we should be living outside the shadow of God's Word and its influence in our life. That takes time. Now, friends, if you'll just shut the TV off for just 10 minutes a day, it'll help you. If you wake up just 10 minutes earlier, it'll help you. If you cut out that time of waste in your day, and we all have it, it'll help you. Immerse yourself in God's Word this year. Grow, not just in wisdom, but grow spiritually. And finally, let me encourage you. Grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God, but also be challenged to grow in favor with men. That means to grow socially. Relational development is very important. It's key to having a balanced spiritual life. Jesus came, and as He came to serve the people, as He taught, as He preached, as He performed miracles, He made this statement, I came, three times. One, He said, I came to do the will of my Father. A second time, He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. A third time, He said, I came to serve, not to be served. But the fact of the matter is, so many of us come into the life of the local church, and we've come to be served. And friends, that's antithetical to what Jesus did when He came. He came to say, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I came to pour into people. How are you pouring into people today? How are you pouring into people through the life of the local church? How are you pouring into people in the life of your community? How are you serving? Consider this for just a moment. Less than 1% of all born-again believers in the U.S. came to know Christ through the efforts of an evangelistic television program. Less than 1%. Now hang with me. A slightly higher number came to know Christ as Savior by reading Christian books or magazines or listening to Christian radio programming. Just about 5% came to know Christ through special programs at a church. And a slightly higher percentage than that came because of a preacher of a certain congregation that they were connected with. But that leaves nearly 85% of all professing believers came to know Christ through the efforts and the testimony of a friend or a family member or a neighbor. Let me say that in another way, and let me just be abundantly blunt for just a moment. If we're going to see a radical awakening of God in this county, it's going to come when the congregation of God gets serious about pouring into the lives of others and giving them Jesus. It's just not going to come because of a high-powered worship service. It's just not going to come because of a radio program or a TV ministry. It's not just going to come because of the efforts of ministers in any of the churches of this county. It's going to come when the people of God begin to pour into people in their lives. How many of you remember our Choose Two initiative this last year? How many of you remember, do you still wear that band that reminds you that you're praying for two people in your life that need the Lord? Are you still committed to that family? Are you still praying for them? Are you still looking for opportunities to share with them the love of Jesus? 85% of people are going to come to faith in Christ because a neighbor loved them enough to share Jesus with them. A friend or a family member took the time to carve out of their busy life to pour into them. We need to grow socially. As a people, we live in an unbelievably social world, and yet we're unbelievably unsocial. It could be said that we are the most unsocial generation, and yet we're driven by social media. We go home, and we hope, sometimes we even pray, that no one would knock on our doors at night. We hang signs that say, "Go away. We don't want to be bothered." We do everything we can to try to get out of conversations. Sometimes it's still profitable. Friends, I know so much can be done by text messaging, but so much more can be done by simply talking. Sometimes it's good. On the side of what time does something start, sometimes it's good to say, "How are you doing? Is there anything I can be praying for you about? And by the way, what time does something start?" Take time to pour into people. Jesus grew in those 18 years of silence. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. In 2019, we have the opportunity to grow. We can use this year as an opportunity to move forward and to become better at what God has called us to. Or we can squander this opportunity. Let me challenge you to profoundly think over the next 36 hours. Allow the Spirit of God to move and work in your life in such a way that you might commit yourself to being better in 2019 than what you were in 2018. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, there's a lot of opportunity that stands before us. In my life, I've got a lot of challenges to adopt, a lot of goals to achieve. I've really been thinking hard for a number of months about how 2019 is going to be different than 2018. Father, I don't look on 2018 and suggest that it was a failure. Not at all. But I don't want to get to the end of 2019 and look back and have regret. And so, Lord, as I put the finishing touches on what this new year is going to look like, as I set out upon this as an individual, I pray that you continue to mold my heart and frame my thinking in such a way as to be tuned in to what you're doing and how you're moving in my life. And Father, as I'm able to do that, I now also pray for my friends here. Because at the end of the day, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be better and to do better and to accomplish more. We all have that desire. So, Father, here's what we're asking for you in this moment as this song plays, as we sing a hymn of invitation, as we invite change to come into our life. And here's what we ask, Father. Would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in these moments and help us to understand what you desire of us? For it's in your name that we pray these things.